Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 1. And of course, on Sunday nights, we are going through a series called Declaring Doctrine. And it is a systematic study of theology, the major doctrines of the Bible. And we are going through these sermons on Sunday nights. And sometimes it's good for me to just remind you why it is that we're doing this on Sunday nights, because we're hitting doctrines and, like I said, the major doctrines of the Bible. Tonight is the 29th sermon in this series. We have not done this over 29 weeks. We have done a few weeks and take a break and then come back to it over the last couple of years. Tonight is the 29th sermon, the 29th major doctrine. There's 60 that I plan to cover eventually over course of this time, and then when I'm done, I'll write a book and retire, I guess. I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think I'll do that. But last week, we began on the subject of the doctrines of the church. And if you remember, I taught a sermon entitled The Autonomy of the Local Church. And what I was saying is that it's good for me to remind you why we're doing this. And I want you to understand my goal for our church is a lot of things. But one of my goals is that I want you to be the most educated church in the world. My goal is this. I want you to know what most Christians don't know, and it is this: what you believe and why you believe it. Amen. What you believe and why you believe it. I never want it to be said that you are asked a question, maybe at work or at some sort of family gathering, and you're asked a question about why do you guys at your church do X, Y, and Z. I don't ever want it to be said, well, I don't know, that's just what the pastor said. That's the wrong answer. If you're doing something because the pastor says, that's not good. What we want you to know is what you believe and why you believe it. Well, you can give a biblical reason. Well, here's why we do it that way. Here's what we believe about that. Here's what the Bible says. So we're going through these lessons to help you be the most educated church in town. And we are talking about the doctrines of the church. And like I said, last week, I talked about the autonomy of the local church. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the government and officers of the church. The government and officers of the church. Of course, this is a church, so it's good for you to know the structure of our church, the government of our church, and the officers of our church. I want to give you kind of just three levels regarding the structure and government of our church. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, you can jot these down. The first is level one, which is the head. The head. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says this, Ephesians 1, 22, and hath put all things under his feet. The his there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read the entire chapter in its context, so you can see from the context that we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be head, notice, over all things to the church. So according to the Bible, who is the head of the church? And the answer to that question is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I've often heard people make this statement. In fact, recently I heard somebody say this, not in our church, but I heard somebody say, well, the pastor is the head of the church. And that is not true. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're there in Ephesians 1. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians 5, and look at verse number 23. Usually, we go to Ephesians 5 when we talk about marriage, but I want you to notice that this is highlighted in Ephesians 5 as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Notice this phrase, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the Bible is clear that Christ is the head of the church. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, is what we saw in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5, even as Christ is the head of the church. Go to Colossians, just real quickly. Do me a favor and keep your place there in Ephesians. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. But go to Colossians from Ephesians. Keep your place in Ephesians and go to Colossians. After Ephesians, you have Philippians and then Colossians. Just two books over, Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. And he there again is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the Bible is clear about the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I'd like you to go with me just real quickly to the Gospel of John. Towards the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. It's the fourth gospel, the last gospel, the gospel according to John, John chapter 10. And let me just say this. This teaching of Jesus as the head of the church is the reason why we reject denominationalism. We are against structures that are above the church. Why? Because Jesus is supposed to be the head of the church. So we have a local New Testament church here, and Jesus is supposed to be the head. Now, if we were part of a denomination that put us into some sort of a structure where above us was a board of directors, and above them was some sort of regional office, and above them was a president, and different denominations have different titles, but they all have the same thing. They might call it a pope, they might call it a prophet, they might call it a president, they might call it a board of elders, but any sort of person or persons that puts themselves above the local church is taking the place of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. There is no one above this local New Testament church. Orders don't come from anybody. Nobody, as you can probably tell, is telling me what to preach. Nobody is controlling this church. This is an autonomous, self-governing church. Amen. You say, why? Because we've got one head, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And like I said, people often say things like, oh, I thought the pastor was the head. I thought the pastor was in charge. Now, there is a place for the pastor. We're going to talk about that. But you need to understand that Jesus is the head. What does that mean exactly? It means that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the chief pastor. If you all know who the senior pastor is around here, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said this. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The word pastor, which is the term that we use as a title for the leader, the human leadership in the church, pastor, and I'll talk about this later in the sermon, and bishop and elder, these terms are used interchangeably. Both the term pastor and bishop and the word shepherd is the same word. They're used synonymously. So a pastor is a shepherd, is a bishop. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am, which by the way, that statement, I am, is a statement of deity. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the main shepherd. And this is a statement of deity because we know in Psalm 23, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. And here Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look at verse 14, same chapter, John chapter 10. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. So I want you to notice that throughout the Bible, Jesus is referred to as what I'm going to call, the Bible calls it, the chief shepherd. He's the main shepherd, the guy in charge. All right, now keep your place in Ephesians and keep your place in John. I'm going to ask you to keep your place in three different places, okay? So I'm going to see how well you organized you can be. Keep your place in Ephesians and keep your place in John. And go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, if you go towards the end of the New Testament and you go backwards, you have the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John, 2nd Peter, 1 Peter, all right? Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John, 2nd Peter, and 1 Peter. You've got your place, hopefully, in Ephesians. You also have your place in John. Now I'd like you to keep your place in 1 Peter. I know that's very confusing to some of you, but you've got 10 fingers, so try to figure it out, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And of course, you don't have to keep your place anywhere. I'm just asking you to do that because we're going to flip back and forth, and I want you to be able to get to those quickly. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, notice what the Bible says, and when the chief shepherd, see that word chief there? That means the guy in charge. That there's no one higher than the chief. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What is that referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive a crown of glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You're there in chapter 5. Flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. The Bible says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop." Notice how these terms are used interchangeably. Shepherd, bishop. You say, what is this talking about? Is this talking about the pastor? No. Is this talking about some sort of ordained minister? No. The shepherd and bishop of your soul. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the head of the church. What does that mean? That means that he's the chief shepherd. Now, this church has a pastor. You're looking at him. But the pastor is the under-shepherd. There is a chief shepherd. There is a good shepherd. There is a great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of your soul, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true pastor of this church. He's the chief shepherd, and then he has, in every church, an angel of the church or an under-shepherd that is leading under his authority. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Go back to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. While you turn there, let me read to you from Hebrews 13. John, you go to John 1. I'll read to you from Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So I want you to notice, he's called the chief shepherd, he's called the great shepherd, he's called the good shepherd, he is the shepherd and bishop of your soul, he is the head of every Bible-believing biblical church, he's the head of this church, he is in charge, he is the pastor, he is the shepherd, he's the bishop, he's the chief pastor. With that, let me, and this is what I'm about to say right now is an entire doctrinal sermon all on its own. I'm just going to touch on it quickly. I'm not going to do it service. You'll have to study this out on your own. I think I've already taught on this in our doctrinal series anyway. But let me say this. Not only is Jesus the chief shepherd, but the Bible also says that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Theologically speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. John 1 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the word. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says about the word. First of all, I want you to notice that the first phrase of John 1, 1 is very similar to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning. Genesis 1, 1 says, in the beginning, God. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the word. And notice what it says. And the Word was with God. So whoever the Word is, they are separate from God, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But then notice, the Bible also says, and the Word was God. You say, well, how can the Word be with God, which means separate from God, and also the Word was God? And again, I don't have time to get into this. I've already taught on this in other lessons, but this is what we call the Trinity. The fact that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second member of the Godhead is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's also called the Word. In 1 John, we are told about there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So Jesus is the Word. We see here in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 15. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who's the only begotten of the Father? John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, tells us that Jesus was his only begotten Son. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh. Who is the Word? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. In Revelation, we are told that when Jesus comes back on a white horse, he has his name written on his thigh, which is the Word of God. Amen. Jesus is the Word. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word, and this is another doctrinal sermon for another day. The King James Bible is the inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of God. Amen. Now, I don't understand it, and neither do you, but here's what I know. I hold in my hand the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. These words, and people often get confused when we teach this, and please understand, I'm not talking about the book I'm holding in my hand physically. I'm not talking about the pages. I'm not talking about the ink. I'm not talking about the leather binding. I'm not talking about that. But the Bible tells us, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the Bible is clear about the fact that these actual words, the words of the Word of God written in this book are Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Now you say, why are you making a big deal about that? I'm making a big deal about that because I want you to understand that theologically speaking, Jesus and the Word are one. The Word was made flesh. The Bible tells us that God created by speaking. He spoke, and it was so. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is the one who created. How can that be? Because Jesus is the Word. He's the second member of the Godhead. He's a person. He's a man. He's the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Amen. Theologically speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Why do I make a big deal about that? Because practically, when it comes to church government, we say Jesus is the head of the church. We say he is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the bishop of our souls, the Bible says. He is the good shepherd. Theologically speaking, Jesus is the Word. But I want you to understand something. Practically, the Lord Jesus Christ leads his church through his Word. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. Remember you kept your place in Ephesians? Ephesians 5, 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now look down at verse 26. How does Jesus lead the church? Verse 26. And he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. If you read the verses, that's the context. How does he do it? With the washing of the water by the Word. How does he minister unto the church? He sanctifies and cleanses it through the Word. Now here's the point that I'm making. When we talk about the government or the structure of the church, at the top we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. But that's not just spiritual talk. That's not just, you know, pastor talk. Because that's what everybody says. Every pastor is going to say, oh, Jesus is the head. Even the Catholics are going to say, Jesus is the head. They're getting their orders from the Pope. The Pope's making all the decisions. The Pope's actually the one in charge. But they'll say, oh, Jesus is the head. Here's the point that I'm making. Yes, theologically, Jesus is the head, he's the chief shepherd, he's the bishop of our souls, but practically speaking, since he's the Word of God, he actually leads. You say, how does Jesus lead Verity Baptist Church? Through this book. Amen. See, the next level in the government structure of the church is the pastor. In fact, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Level number one, the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Level number two, the pastor. The pastor is the human leader of the church. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you kept your place in John, after John, you have the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. I don't have time to go through all the context of Acts 20. You can study that out on your own. But I want you to understand that Paul is speaking to a group of elders or pastors According to Acts 20:17, he called the elders of the church of Ephesus. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to ordained ministers, pastors. And he says to that group, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Notice what he says, and to all the flock. The flock is a reference to the congregation. Why? Because they're pastors, they're bishops, they're shepherds. So the Bible refers to the leader as the pastor and as the follower as the sheep or the flock. And I don't mean that and say that in any sort of rude way. That's just what the Bible says, all right? I'm not calling you names. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Notice what the Bible says. This is what Paul says to the elders of Ephesus. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Jesus is the head. But he has these under-shepherds that he has made overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Bible teaches that the pastor is the human leader of the local New Testament church. You're there in Acts. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. While you turn there, let me read to you from Hebrews. You go to 1 Peter, I'll read to you from Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. The word rule means that they're ruling. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. The word submit means to yield or to go under the authority of, to obey. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And by the way, this is talking about pastors. You say, why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The Bible says that the congregation is to obey them that have the rule, to remember them which have the rule. It is the pastors who have been made by the Holy Ghost overseers over the flock. Are you there in 1 Peter 5? Look at verse 1. The elders. And again, I want you to remember the term elder, pastor, bishop are all terms used for the same person, the office of what we call a pastor, the human leader. There are three different terms for the same position, and they highlight three different things. And let me just explain this real quickly. The word bishop means overseer or supervisor. It deals with the administration and organization of a church. The pastor is the bishop of the church in the sense that he is supposed to organize it, administer it, make sure it's running smoothly, make sure it's running well. I'm thankful for the fact that over the years, one of the greatest compliments that we receive here at Verity Baptist Church, especially when people come to visit from other places and churches for a conference, something like this, often people will compliment the fact that our church runs like a very well-oiled machine. I'm thankful for that. I want our church to run well. And the reason that I have that authority is because as the bishop, my job is to oversee or supervise the ministries of this church. That's what a bishop does. The word elder emphasizes the maturity, the spiritual maturity. The pastor is supposed to be the elder, meaning he's supposed to be spiritually mature. The word elder is not a reference to physical age. Because Paul told Timothy, who was an elder of the church at Ephesus, he told him, let no man despise thy youth. So elder does not have to do with physical age, although obviously physical age can be a part of it. But you need to understand that spiritual maturity is not connected to spiritual age, to physical age. Because somebody could be very old physically and not very mature spiritually. And someone else could be very, maybe young physically, and be very mature spiritually. When my wife and I started Verity Baptist Church, we were very young. I mean, I think we're still young, but some of you don't. But, you know, I was 25 years old when we started Verity Baptist Church. And I don't necessarily recommend that. I don't know that I would ever ordain a 25-year-old. When we started, of course, we started with nothing, so it was a little different. We started in the living room with a handful of people, And nowadays, when we start churches, we are turning churches over with 40, 50 people. So I wouldn't necessarily give that over to a 25-year-old. Now, if a 25-year-old wants to go start a church in some area where they're not going to be handed over an entire congregation, then that's a different story. Anyway, I'm going off on a rabbit's trail. The point that I'm making is that we are young, but I believe we're spiritually mature. We've matured, and we are maturing, and we're growing, obviously. So the word bishop has to do with the overseeing of a church. The word elder has to do with the spiritual maturity of the individual. And then the word pastor has to do with the care of the congregation. When pastoring, you say, when are you pastoring? And I'm always a pastor, but when I'm pastoring is in that office doing counseling, is next to the medical, is next to the bed at the hospital, praying and ministering to the sick. It's when I perform the marriages and I perform the funerals. And it's not just the marriages and the funerals. It's I often tell people, it's not just the marriage ceremony. It's the 6 weeks of premarital counseling that go in front of that. It's the bridal shower that my wife throws before and the baby shower that my wife throws after. And these are all parts of pastoral care. Pastoring is dealing with the flock. It's ministering to the people, being there when they need us and being there to help and to counsel. And so these different titles highlight different areas of my job. My job is to pastor, which is to care for the congregation. My job is to be the bishop, which is to run and to rule and to administer. And my job is to be an elder, which means I need to be maturing and growing and spiritually mature to be able to, like we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, make judgment calls that are not immature, they're not carnal, be able to judge and help people make good decisions. The point is this, and this is what I want you to understand. The Bible teaches, and we believe, that churches should be pastor-led church. Amen. So what kind of church do you believe in? I believe in a pastor-led church. So why do you say that? Here's why I say that, because there are many churches out there that are not pastor-led churches. They might have a pastor, but they're not led by their pastor. There are churches out there that are led by the board of directors. There are churches out there that are led by the deacons, the deacon-led churches, where the pastor has to submit to the authority of the deacons and get permission from the deacons. There are churches out there that, quite frankly, are just women-led churches. And the women in the church are bossing the pastor around and telling him what to do. One of the things that I've had to do over the last 12 years of ministry, and not everybody, and I'm not talking about anybody specifically, but over the last 12 years, I've noticed that oftentimes when someone is new to this church, one of the first lessons they have to get is that this is a pastor-led church. Yeah. You might have ran around and you did whatever you wanted at your other church and the pastor never said anything to you, but welcome to Verity Baptist Church. You've got a pastor with a backbone and some hair on his legs, and I'm only concerned in keeping one lady happy, and you're not it. Unless your name's Joanne Jimenez, I don't really care how much you cry. I'm not going, this is a pastor-led church. Now, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to care for you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be here for you. But we're also going to correct you. Amen. We're also going to not let you just run around doing whatever you want. Because it's a pastor-led church. The pastor is the human leader of the church. With that said, because some of you are really nervous. With that, let me say this. The pastor has biblical limits to his pastoral authority. There are limits to the authority of the pastor. You say, what are they? Look at it. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's leadership. God tells the pastor, you take the oversight. And by the way, the reason the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, it says, for they watch for your souls, because they have to give an account. You know that God holds me accountable for what happens at this church? And because God holds me accountable, I am commanded to take the oversight thereof. Now notice, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Okay, so notice there are limits to how we work. We are, as pastors, to take the oversight, but we are not to do it by constraint. What does that mean? By forcing people. We don't force people to do anything. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. You say, what is the power of the pastor? You know, the only power that I really hold is the power of influence. Amen. It's to get up here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and to teach you the Bible and to do my best to make an argument for why you should do what the Bible says. Amen. I can't force you to show up soul winning. I can't force you to show up to Sunday night church. I can't force you to show up to Wednesday night church. I can't force you to read your Bible. I can't force you to read 9 chapters a day in the month of January. I can't force anybody to do anything, but I can try to influence you, not by constraint, but willingly. Amen. Notice, not for filthy lucre. So when a pastor is in it for the money, he is an unbiblical pastor. Now, the Bible teaches that pastors should be paid. That's a sermon for another day, and I'm not telling you that pastors shouldn't be paid. The Bible teaches that pastors should be paid, and they should be taken care of for the work that they do. But their motivation should not be filthy lucre, and you should not be going into the ministry to become a millionaire, and that already disqualifies Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and any other guy out there who's just making themselves rich through the ministry. We're not supposed to do it for filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. Notice verse 3, 1 Peter 5, 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. The Bible says that I'm not to be a lord or to lord over you. Why? Because you have a Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. I'm simply the under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am to take the oversight thereof, but with limits. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So I live my life. I have my wife. We're happily married. Then I get up here and tell you, here's what the Bible says, so be happy. Amen. And hopefully you look at that and say, well, I think he knows what he's talking about. I think the Bible's right. This is why the Bible says that we're supposed to rule our houses well. And there's all these qualifications for the pastor. Why? Because our job is to be an example to the flock. So please understand this. When it comes to the church, the pastor is the ruler, the authority. And people don't like it when you say that. So that's why I like to say it. Because people don't like, you know, pastoral authority, pastor-led church. And people, well, you know, they'll criticize me. They'll watch these sermons online. They'll say, oh, you're some sort of a dictator. Let me tell you something. I do run Verity Baptist Church as a dictator. Amen. I'm the ruler. But please understand something. That authority does not extend outside of this church. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. When it comes to Verity Baptist Church and the ministries of Verity Baptist Church, I make the decisions. Amen. I decide who's going to preach, who's not going to preach, and usually it's me. I decide what songs we're going to sing, what songs we're not going to sing. I decide what we will do, what we will not do. I decide and make decisions for the ministry of this church. But please understand this. I'm never going to tell you what to do in your house. I'm never going to tell you what to do with your wife or with your kids. Why? Because it's not my job to lord over God's heritage. And by the way, I don't want to. Yeah, enough things to deal with, much less all your problems. But look, I've grown up in church, and I've known churches where people are like, they don't buy a car without checking with the pastor what color they're supposed to get. That's not the type of church we run around here. You call me and say, Pastor, I can get a red car or a blue car. Click. Why are you calling me? Now, if you're calling because you're saying, hey, Pastor, I need some financial advice. I've got this decision. That's pastoral care. I'm here for you. I'll help you. But I'm not going to lord over your home. That's why I always think it's funny when people act all weird, you know, because something they do at their house or something is different. I'm like, that's between you and God. Now, in this church, I'm going to rule. I'm going to make the decisions. I'm going to decide what we do, what we don't do. But my authority has limits. It does not extend outside of the church ministry, the church as a whole. My authority or the pastor's authority also does not extend outside of the Bible. So here's how you say, well, you're just running around, you're just in charge. Who are you accountable to? The Word of God. Because remember, I got a boss. What's his name? My name's Pastor Jimenez. I don't have we not met? I'm Pastor Jimenez, but I have a boss. His name is the chief pastor, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how does he tell you what to do? Well, he tells me what to do through his word. Because remember, he's the word. So this is a Bible-believing Baptist church. We are biblicists. What does that mean? That means that I, as a pastor, have to submit myself under the authority of the Word of God. I don't get to come up here like some tongue-speaking Pentecostal and say, I got a revelation from the Lord. The Lord said, you got to buy me a jet. I don't get to do that. I mean, if I got to do that, that'd be nice. But I don't get to do that. I don't get to get up here like the Pope and say, God told me that you've got to kiss my fat toe. All I can tell you, the only authority I have has to come from this book. By the way, that's why we look at so many Bible verses at Verity Baptist Church. Yeah. During the preaching. Why? Because my authority comes from this book. The only authority I have is to tell you, here's what the chief shepherd said. Amen. Here's what the bishop of your soul said. Here's what the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, and we're going to do it because he said so. My authority has a limit and does not extend into your home outside of this church, and it does not extend outside of the Bible. I have to prove from the Bible why we believe. By the way, I'm spending 60 weeks showing you all the major doctrines of our church from the Bible. Amen. But I don't get to just do whatever I want. I have to submit myself under the authority of the Word of God. But under that authority, and within that authority, I do get to run this church however I want. And I'm saying that because sometimes people show up to a church like this, and they get this idea like, oh, I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to start a Bible study on Tuesday nights. I'm going to invite all these people from Verity and bring them to my house, and we're going to have a Bible study. No, you're not. Not here. And people don't like me saying that or preaching that, but I'm just telling you, everything at Verity Baptist Church gets run through this guy. Amen. And if you're a lady, you run it through my wife who runs it through me. And if you decide you're going to start your own little Bible study or your own little soul-winning ministry or your own little whatever, and it's always funny to me how people try to do things. Look, major red flag. When someone is trying to organize some organization and they're leaving the pastor and the pastor's wife out of it, red flags should be going off in your head. Something's wrong here. Wait, why can't we tell Pastor? Wait, why can't we invite Miss Joanne? Wait, why can't we? I'm not going to tell you what to do in your house, but I am going to tell you what to do in this church. And if you don't like it, you can get out. Or we'll kick you out. You say, I don't think you should say that. Well, the Bible says I can, is the thing. Now, I don't get to do whatever I want. I have to submit myself to the Bible. But within that submission, I get to run this church. That does not extend outside of this church. That does not extend into your home. The only way that I can influence your home is by through the preaching of God's word and influencing you and trying to encourage you to do what the Bible says. And my authority does not extend outside of the Bible. I don't get to tell you, well, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think, as soon as the pastor says, well, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think you should, he's crossed his authority line. Right. He's out of his scope of authority. So we have the head. It is Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. He is the Word of God. And then underneath, you have the pastor. He is the human leader of the church, but the pastor has biblical limits. His biblical limits do not extend outside of the church into your home. And by the way, this all goes with our judgment series. Because yes, I am the human leader at this in this church, but if you're a married man, you're the human leader of your home. And I don't get to come tell you what to do. And by the way, people don't like me saying as a pastor, don't tell me what to do. I'm the pastor should be like, oh, you're on a power trip. But please understand this. I'm not going to go to your House and tell you what to do. I was reading that book on justice by Jack House, and he was talking about some church guy who ran a business and had a lot of money, and he just kind of was one of these guys who's used to bossing people around, and he was trying to tell Pastor Hiles how to run the church, and they were having dinner or something, and eventually he had to say, look, I'm not going to go to your business and tell you how to run your business, and when I want advice about how to run the church, I'll let you know. And all I'm telling you is there are lines of authority. I'm not going to tell you how to run your business unless you ask for advice, then I will. I'm not going to tell you how to run your home unless you ask for advice, and then I'd be happy to give you some advice. But I'm also not going to let you come in here and start doing whatever you want. People come to church like, oh, I'm going to press out this little flyer inviting people. No, you're not. No, you are not. Amen. We will put a stop to that. Why? Because we follow the Bible. Amen. You say, but what I'm promoting is already biblical. But if you're promoting it without letting the pastor know, you've already crossed biblical lines. Right. So the pastor has biblical limits. And let me just say this, and we're going to move on to the congregation. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. But while you go there, let me just make a couple of statements. When it comes to the offices of the church, so we have the levels. The head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, we all have to submit ourselves to the Bible. Amen. I have to submit myself to the Word of God. Then you have the human leadership. You have the pastor. There are some other offices of the church. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to explain them quickly. First of all, we talked about the fact that the words pastor, bishop, and elder all are referring to the same person, and these terms are used interchangeably, and they're all referring to what we call a pastor. There's also the deacon, which is an office of the deacon. Most churches today have what they call deacons, but what they call deacons is not biblical. Because the Bible says that a deacon is a servant or a helper to the pastor. And I don't have time to go into it. I preached the whole sermon when we ordained our deacon, Deacon Oliver Gonzalez. I preached the whole sermon on the office of a deacon, so you can listen to that if you'd like. But let me just give you some highlights. The deacon is a full-time staff person. He's full-time paid by the church, and his job is to assist the pastor. In most churches today, the deacon board is a bunch of old guys that are like business owners, and they provide, and they're like the boss of the pastor. That's not in the Bible. You know, and people try to act like, oh, it's like the government, it's like the pastor's the president, but then he has the House of Representatives, that's like the deacons. Okay, well, that's great, but let me just tell you something. You didn't get that from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not teach that. So in most churches today, what they have is they have this position of a deacon that is not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible is there just a board of successful men of the church that boss the pastor around. But those same churches will have what they call assistant pastors. And those assistant pastors are actually what the Bible calls a deacon. Because they're full-time employees that assist the pastor. That's why they call them assistant pastors. They just didn't give it the right name. The Bible calls them deacons. And I'm not against people calling them assistant pastors or whatever. I'm just telling you, a deacon is a full-time employee. It's an ordained position, but they are not the pastor of the church. Their job is to assist the pastor with his ministry. And by the way, there's a foreshadowing of this in the Old Testament as well, because in the Old Testament, you had the Old Testament priests, the sons of Aaron, but then you had the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and the Levites were not priests, but they worked full-time alongside with the priest, and though the priest was the one that did the sacrifices and the priest was the one that did the offerings, the Levites were the ones that would set up the tents, that would break down, that would clean up. They were assisting the priest. So you have that foreshadowing in the Old Testament. You have the priest and the sons of Aaron working alongside the Levites, or the tribe of Levi. The priests, the sons of Aaron, were of the tribe of Levi, but they were a specific lineage within that tribe. So you had the guy, the spiritual leader, the priest, with his assistant, the Levite. And then the New Testament, you have a pastor and you have deacons. You also have what the Bible calls an evangelist. And it's just funny to me because people, churches, they make a mess of these things. And it's like, do you read the Bible? Because they're like, we have deacons. What are your deacons? There's like these guys. And look, I'm not making, usually the guys that are deacons, they're pretty godly guys. Right. And in a good church. But what I'm saying is their position is not biblical. Their position is just a made-up position where they just like run the finances and do whatever. And I'm not necessarily against that. We actually have trustees in this church that are godly men that help with financial decisions and things like that. But the trustees, they don't tell me what to do. Where the problem with the deacon boards is that they often are bossing the pastor around. So they got this made up thing of deacons, and then they got the young guys that are helping the pastor, and they call those guys assistant pastors. They should be calling those guys deacons. And then we have evangelists. Now, in our culture today, an evangelist is a guy that goes around preaching from church to church, and he just preaches sermons, and he's just like the circuit riding preacher, and they call that an evangelist. But that's not what the Bible calls an evangelist. You say, what does the Bible call that? I don't know. I'm not necessarily against it. It's not in the Bible. Just this guy who goes around preaching at churches. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just telling you it's not in the Bible. You say, well, what is an evangelist in the Bible? In the Bible, an evangelist is what we call a missionary. An evangelist is not somebody that's going around from church to church preaching and getting love offerings, but an evangelist is somebody that's going out and starting churches. So what we, or what Christians today call a missionary, is what the Bible calls an evangelist. And what people call assistant pastors or associate pastors or youth pastors or whatever is what the Bible calls a deacon. So within the church, you've got these offices. I'm talking about ordained leadership. And then, of course, I believe that a church could also have secular staff that are not necessarily ordained, but they just work full-time. And our church actually has some secular staff. They're not ordained. They're workers here. But we also have ordained leadership. So we have a deacon who's ordained, and he assists and helps me. We have an evangelist because he's a missionary. He's in the Philippines. He started three churches in the Philippines. That's what evangelists do. Amen. But he's an ordained leader. And until I ordain him as a pastor, he's actually, though he's on the mission field doing his job, he's actually part of our congregation, part of our church. That's why those churches in the Philippines are called Verity Baptist Church Manila, Verity Baptist Church Pampanga, Verity Baptist Church Bicol. Because he is an evangelist under the authority of this pastor. So I'm just helping you understand how all of this works. Now let me just answer this question real quickly. What if the church doesn't have a pastor? You know, what then? Well, here's what you need to understand. There's kind of two answers to that question. And it all comes to this. Why doesn't the church have a pastor? Because here's what we believe, and I talked about this last week. We believe that a church is an assembly of baptized believers who have banded themselves together under the authority of a pastor for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what a church is. So a church has to have a pastor. Now, if a church doesn't have a pastor because their pastor had a heart attack and died, you know, or suddenly died, or just died of old age, and now they don't have a pastor, they're still a church, but they need to find a pastor to replace the guy that died, right? And at our church, our position and look, I'm only 37, so don't get your hopes up. I'm not going anywhere anytime soon by God's grace. But what I'm saying is that at our church, if it can be helped, the way that we believe it should be done biblically is that I will choose the next pastor. Because in the Bible, you'll find that the leader always chooses the one that will take his place. Moses chose Joshua through the leading of God, of course. Elijah chose Elisha, and so forth. So if I can stay healthy and be at this for a long time, eventually I will choose someone to replace me and train them as a pastor and whatever. But let's say I die tomorrow, and hopefully that's not going to happen. Okay, that's not a prayer request. Yeah. But you know, let's say I just suddenly died. Well, this church would still be a church. And you say, well, what would we do? Well, there's an ordained deacon here whose job is to kind of take over and organize. We've got some trustees. We've got some staff. The men of the church need to find a pastor and get a pastor as soon as possible. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Now, I say that because what I'm about to say, people will often ask this question. There are other churches who are structured to have no pastor, where they're anti-pastors. And they're like, we're just a church, but we don't have a human leader. We're just a church. And people will literally gather in homes or gather in rented facilities. But it's like, one day this guy's preaching, the next week this guy's preaching, the next week this guy's preaching. But you ask, who's in charge around here? Like, none of us are in charge. There's no pastor. Let me tell you something. That is not a church. You must have a pastor to be a church. So if the church is structured to have no pastor, that's not a church. But I've said that in the past, and the people email me, like, what if the pastor dies? Well, if the pastor dies, then get a new pastor. But that's different than being structured to not have a pastor. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm trying to help you understand. Hopefully it's all making sense. Some of you are just like, so when are you retiring? I'm not going anywhere, okay? Ephesians chapter 5. So level 1, we have the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, the word of God. Number 2, we have the pastor. He is the human leader of the church, and he has biblical limits. There are biblical limits to his pastoral authority. Pastoral authority does not extend outside of the church, and it does not extend outside of the Bible. Then number 3, you've got the congregation. Level 3, the congregation. Along with that level 2 are other ordained ministers, the deacon, the evangelist. And, you know, obviously our church only has one deacon, but our church could have multiple deacons someday and multiple evangelists someday. So there's no real limits to that. Then you've got the third level, the congregation. The congregation. And there's things that are popping in my head, but I'm not going to get into it because I don't want to confuse you guys. Let's talk about the congregation. Letter A. Or here's the point that I want to make when it comes to the congregation. The Bible, we talked about last week the fact that church is a congregation. Remember that? The word church, or the Greek word that's translated church, ekklesia, means congregation, assembly. It's a congregation of baptized believers. We already dealt with that last week, so I'm not going to deal with that. What I want to do just real quickly is show you different illustrations that the Bible uses for the church. There's several different illustrations that the Bible uses for the church. Honestly, this could be its own sermon, but I'm just going to run through this quickly. There are different illustrations for the church, and all of those illustrations highlight something differently. Okay, so let's just run through those real quickly. Letter A, the Bible illustrates a church as a bride. So are you there in Ephesians 5? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So I want you to notice here, the Bible is using this illustration of illustrating Christ and the church as a husband and a wife. So the Bible will illustrate a church as a bride, and this illustration highlights the church's relationship to Christ. If the church is a bride, her husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, just like the husband is the head of the home, he is the head of the church, and just like a wife is to submit herself under the authority of her husband, the church is to submit itself under the authority of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already talked about that. We do that practically through his word. Go to Acts chapter 20. If you go back, if you kept your place in John, from John to Acts, the next book is Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. We already saw this verse, but I just want to highlight something for you. And to all the flock, remember he called the church, the congregation, the flock, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, notice, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the Bible illustrates the church as a bride that highlights the church's relationship to Christ. And the Bible also illustrates a church as a flock that highlights the church's relationship to its pastor. You understand? So the pastor is the bishop. I perform pastoral care, but you're also to see yourself as a flock that is being cared for by the pastor. So I've never really understood why people, when they have problems, they want to go to everybody except the pastor. And they want to go to every, you know, they want to talk to every lady and get advice from every lady except the pastor's wife. And it's like, these are the people that have been put in your life to care for your soul. Amen. I'm not the bishop of your soul, but I'm supposed to watch for your soul. So though I am supposed to see myself as a pastor who cares for the sheep, who helps the sheep, who goes after the sheep, who binds up the wounds of the sheep, who feeds the sheep. So how do you feed the sheep? I'm doing it right now by feeding you the word of God. Amen. By giving you the word. I'm supposed to see myself as a pastor to you. I'm supposed to care for you like a pastor cares for his flock. But you're supposed to see yourself as a flock and see me as a pastor and say, hey, I'm having struggles in my marriage. So instead of just letting it just unravel and just bring pastor in at the last minute right before we sign the divorce papers to see if he can help, why don't you see him as the pastor that God gave you to help you and go to him? Amen. Or go to his wife. I just feel like we are so dumb as human beings. Human nature is, I don't want to talk to the pastor. Don't bother the pastor. God gave you a pastor. Amen. I'm just going to talk to all the men in the church. Their marriages suck too. Why are you talking to them? They don't know what to do. I'm going to talk to the ladies. I'm going to talk to all the ladies. Get advice from all the ladies. I mean, it's insane. You got girls running around. I'm going to get advice about how to marriage. And they're talking, you know, they're asking the other 20-year-old girl that's been married for 2 months. It's like, you know, in June, my wife and I will have been married for 19 years. Amen. That's why we're elders. We just look this young. But we have experience. So let us help you. Instead of just letting it all debacle. And this is what people do. They let it get to like the worst possible case. And then they're like, here, pastor. And I'm like, oh, great. Thanks. Well, you could have came to me like a year ago. And we could have solved the thing. So, yes, I'm supposed to see myself as a pastor and care for you as a flock. But you're supposed to see yourself as a flock and use your pastor. Use your pastor's wife. We're here to care for you. You say, but you're so busy. Yeah, we're busy caring for the flock. That's our job. Now, don't call me about the color of car you're going to buy. But if you have something that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, something that's hurting you, come to us. That's what we're here for. So the flock, the bride illustrates our relationship to the head, the husband, the church, where to submit to him. The flock represents our relationship to the pastor. God has given you a human. And look, I'm not just talking about myself. If I drop dead tomorrow, which apparently some of you are hoping for, and the next guy that takes my place, go to him. Go to him for help. Now, I'll tell you right now, not all pastors are created equal. I'll just tell you that. Not every pastor is the same. And look, you can go to other churches, but you're not going to get the same stuff you're getting at Verity Baptist Church. I'm just telling you that. You can do whatever you want with that. 1 Corinthians 12. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. You say, how do you know? Because those people are calling me for help. 1 Corinthians 12. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So the congregation is illustrated as the bride that illustrates our church's relationship to Christ. The Bible illustrates the congregation as a flock that illustrates the church's relationship to the pastor. Number three, or letter C, the Bible illustrates the church as a body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Look at verse 24. for our comely parts of no need. But God hath tempered, the word temper means to mix, amalgamation. He has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So the Bible illustrates a church as a body. The illustration is, you ever heard the term church member? That's actually a biblical term that comes from 1 Corinthians 12, because the word member means body part. And the Bible says that the body is one, but it hath many members. This church is one body with many members. So the Bible illustrates the church as a body made up of many members, which is you. You're the member. We come together and make up the body. What does this highlight? This highlights the church's relationship. Remember, the bride illustrated the church's relationship to the head, the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. The flock illustrated the church's relationship to the pastor, the human leader that God has ordained as the under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd. The body illustrates the church's relationship to its other individual members. The body has to work together like a physical body. And I don't have time to get into it, but that's literally what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying the eye can't look at the nose and say, I don't need the nose. The nose can't look at the ear and say, I don't need the ear. Every part is needed. Every part is important. So at church, you may not like some people. You may not get along with some people, but you should love everyone. And you should realize that if God brought them here, if God set the members, every one of them, in the body, if God had tempered the body together, then he has brought us together for a reason. So this illustrates our relationship to the individual members of the church. And then lastly, go to Ephesians. This is the last one I'll show you. I got other verses, but I'll just skip it. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Bible illustrates a church as a building. What does this illustrate? What does this highlight? This highlights the church's relationship to our mission, the Great Commission. Because notice, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together. 1 Peter 2:5, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. See, not only are you a body part in this body, but you are a building block in this building. And what we're trying to do is build it as big as possible. Why? So we can have some mega church like Joel Osteen? No, it's because every building block is important. Every building block is a soul. It's a family. It's a life that's being transformed. How does God do that? Through his church. Amen. He wants to build the church, and he wants to build you through the church. So the Bible illustrates a church as a building. This illustrates the church's relationship to our mission. We're building this house of God. Not the physical building, but the congregation. So we see the church. So what is the government and structure of church? The head, level one, the pastor, level two, and then the congregation, level three. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the word of God, practically speaking. He leads through the Bible. We must all, including the pastor, submit himself under the authority of the Bible. Then you have the pastor and the human leadership. The pastor is a human leader. The pastor has biblical limits to his pastoral authority. The pastoral authority does not extend outside of the church. It does not extend outside of the Bible. There are other ordained positions of leadership within the church. Other than the pastor, you have the deacon, you have the evangelist. We can have multiple evangelists one day. We can have multiple deacons one day. Let me just say this, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to get tons of questions, but let me just go ahead and say it so that I've said it. I also think that a church could have multiple pastors, and we're not going to anytime soon. But one day when I'm 37, all right, so it'll be a long time from now. But, one day when I'm 60 or 65 or 70 or something, if the Lord allows me to pastor that long, I'm going to have to transition out. So at that point, I might choose another young man to become the pastor of this church, and at that point, this church will have two pastors. and an older pastor that's training a younger pastor. So let me just go ahead and explain that. You know, so I don't think it's wrong for a church to have multiple pastors. In fact, in Acts 20, Paul called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. There's multiple elders. Sometimes people get really confused by that. But you say, well, then what's the difference between if there's a main pastor, right, like the senior pastor, and then there's other pastors? What's the difference between them and the deacon? And the difference at that point would be that if there was a young, let's say I was 60 years old or 70 years old, and I'm going to retire in 20 years or something, or I'm just going to pastor till I die in the pulpit or whatever. But I've got some young guy that I'm going to take maybe 10 years to train them as the future pastor of this church. So when I die, they'll take over as the pastor. Then at that point, this church will have two pastors. I would be the senior pastor. They would be, under that position. But the point that I'm making is that guy would transition into preaching on a regular basis. So I'm just explaining to you my position on it. So at that point, you know, that guy who's going to take over might take over the Sunday night services, you know, as just his job. And then eventually maybe the Wednesday night service, and eventually I'll die and he'll take over all the whole thing. So anyway, maybe I'm giving you more information than you need, but I'm just saying this because one day I'm going to be 60 years old and I'm going to bring some young guy and say, hey, this guy's going to be the pastor. And then some woman's going to say, I can't believe you. And I'm going to say, when I was 37 years old, I was preaching this. So anyway, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for our church. And Lord, I thank you for the government structure of a church and the officers of a church. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just understand these things and help us to know what we believe and why we believe it. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help this church to just be the most intelligent, biblically sound church in town. And Lord, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.